paper because we've been...
Definitely me, Kevin.
Well, we've been discussing for a while that we thought one of the advantages of being in different parts, having the presbytery conference in different parts of the country, we're able to avail ourselves of different local gifts, as it were. Many of us know John, I'd say he's a personal friend of mine, if that's fair to say.
I agree with that.
And I said to John earlier, I don't think we've had somebody with an OBE here before, and he got that before his more public involvement in the microphone. He was awarded that before his more public involvement in being, well, John's going to explain a little bit more about Emmanuel College and its founding. It wasn't quite the founding principal, but was almost the founding principal of Emmanuel College, which has become the Emmanuel Schools Foundation. There are schools in Middlesbrough and Bede and one near Doncaster as well. And so we'll hear more about that, and a founding trustee of the Christian Institute. And so as we discussed as a committee, we discussed about John being up here, would it be valuable to have him to talk to us on Christian education, which we're very keen, especially Paul Corney, who's an elder down in Cardiff. So we're just thrilled for this subject to be opened up, John. John did said he felt a bit nervous speaking to ministers, of which we said he doesn't need to feel that whatsoever. So I'll briefly open in prayer. We'll open to yourself, and then we will have some questions afterwards. And if Peter reminds me, I need to give you a notice about the handouts for this evening. I'll do that after the session as well. So let's come before the Lord and let's ask for his help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Scripture reveals you're the God of peace. We pray you grant your peace and clarity to John as we learn, think, are stretched about the theme of Christian education. Lord, it seems such a mammoth task to even think about it. But we thank you that the kingdom is the Lord's, and it's your power and it's your glory that's our discussion. So grant your blessing now in this session, and we ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, John.
Well, thank you very much indeed for the invitation to talk to you on Christian education. I regard that as a great privilege, but I do feel unworthy for the task. And I hope you won't be disappointed about this, because I'm not going to present to you a learned treatise on education, because I can't. But what I want to do is to tell you my personal story, which is not like me at all, but the way in which perhaps God has used me in the situations which I've encountered, hopefully to fulfill his purposes. So that's what I intend to do. And looking back on one's life, which I do from time to time, quite frequently really, you see the hand of God, the providence of God in that. Because that's, as I understand it, the only way to understand the providence of God, as you look back. And we bless the hand who's guided us. And I do that frequently. I go back to the 1980s. I'm old enough to do that. There may be some people here who don't know what the 1980s were, but they did exist, and I remember them. And I do remember them. In the 1980s, I was appointed a member of the Archbishop of Canterbury's commission, looking into urban priority areas and the inner city areas of England. I hope it's all right to mention archbishops in this company, but they are only overseers, aren't they? Anyway, I was placed on the commission, not quite sure how or why, but there I was. And it was a commission of about 20 people, and our task was to look at the state of the church and of the nation in the inner city areas of the country and the urban priority areas. That's an old-fashioned term now, areas of great social deprivation, really. And during that two-year period, and I was then the head of a school in North Tyneside, along Benton Community High School, we had to sit for 2 years, and during the time, we visited many schools, I did visit many schools anyway, in England, just in England. Wales wasn't excluded, but we didn't get to Wales, I don't think, sadly, Peter. But and during that time, I visited many, many schools up and down the land, which was a great privilege. And the schools I visited were, in many senses, teachers were working very, very hard indeed in difficult situations in some of the most challenging areas of the country. But I have to say, although they're working hard, the education they're providing was almost entirely secular. The Christian faith seemed to me to play no part whatever in them. And during that time also, we visited and talked with many of the leading lights of our Christian denominations, bishops, even archbishops, leaders of churches, and so on. And one of the most painful experiences of my life was, perhaps this explains my naivety at the time, I was shocked at the way in which we met these Christian leaders, and by and large, in the main, they had drifted entirely from the Bible as the Word of God. The Bible rarely entered their thinking at all. And I don't want to be too judgmental about that, but that's what we felt. And I found that exceedingly painful. And I really did feel at the time that God was calling me to make a stand about this. Now, as I say, many of the schools that we met were working hard and in many ways very time-consuming for the people who were leading those schools. But the Bible and the Christian faith seemed to me to play absolutely no part within them at all. For most part, the church leaders we met, of many denominations, no Presbyterians, by the way, there weren't many around at that time, I think, or it seemed to me there weren't, most of them had drifted entirely themselves from the Bible. It rarely entered their conversation or their thought and so on. And the drift from the Bible was extremely evident. And the drift in society, and the two things are related, I think, was also very evident too. During that time, in the 70s and 80s, I was the head of a school in North Tyneside, in Long Benton, which is what we now call a challenging area. It was a difficult area. It was quite a stress and a strain in many, many ways. I don't know whether you remember the days, again, you won't be old enough to do this, the days of the Agro Boys. At Long Benton, there were almost weekly fights between the Agro Boys of Long Benton and the Agro Boys of Killingworth, which is an area near Long Benton. That was a regular feature of life. I just to illustrate that, it was a tough, challenging area. Another time when I was there, one day I was standing outside my office, and a young man came walking along the path. And that young man is now an old man. He's on my left-hand side here. That's Colin Hart. He'd broken his leg, I think. He was teaching in a neighbouring school, and he came to see me, to urge me to join him and others in setting up a Christian organisation which became called CATS, Christians and Tyneside Schools. And he wanted me to join him in that, and I was happy to do that. And we became friends, and under the providence of God, I think, I'm sure of that we met, we prayed a lot and talked a lot, and out of that, we formed the Christian Institute under God. Now, I didn't know Colin at all. He was a completely new person to me. And it's an example, I think, of how God uses what we call coincidences. There are no such things, are they? They're incidents that God brings together, and under him we seek to be faithful to him. And so from that emerged the Christian Institute. And we believed that that institute would help to do two things. Confront the churches with the drift in society, and confront the churches with their drift from Scripture. And I think the two things are wholly related. So part of our vision, when we formed the Christian Institute, was to set up a school in the public sector, a secondary school, which would be open to Christians of all kinds, or not at all, which would be based on the Bible and on biblical principles. And that seems to me to be fundamental in Christian education. Can't separate Christianity from the Bible. Although many people seem to do that in this day and age anyway. So, Colin was much more imaginative than me, and he has a strategic mind in a way which I don't. And he saw an opportunity at the time. At the time, the government of the day, again, if you're old enough, remember, there was a prime minister called Margaret Thatcher. Some of you will remember her, and many will have read about her. And one of her visions was to set up things called city technology colleges. There'd be 15 of them, and they would be set up in areas of the highest deprivation in the land. And Colin spotted an opportunity in that legislation to set up a school which would be based on the Bible. Now, at the time I was skeptical about that. The government won't wear it, I said. But he's a persistent, dogged character, and he persuaded me that it was possible. And again, to cut a long story short, there were two problems about doing that. To set up a Christian, biblical city technology college, you had to do two things. You had to find a sponsor who would contribute up to £2 million. That was a fairly big challenge in itself. And the other thing was to persuade the Prime Minister of the day that it was a starter, could happen. And that was a tough ordeal, I think. We got to know a man called Brian Griffiths, who's now Lord Griffiths, who's in the House of Lords, convinced evangelical Christian. And I remember meeting him with Colin in my office at Long Benton to persuade him that a Christian-based school was a starter. And he was pretty hard to convince at the time, wasn't he? It really was. Anyway, there was quite a battle. But at the end of the day, he caved in, I think. And cutting a long story short, the two obstacles were overcome. We managed to find a sponsor, a Christian businessman, who was willing to back the vision and to cough up £2 million. And then the easy part of this was to persuade Mrs. Thatcher, who was not, you know, putty in one's hand, but she was a strong lady, but she saw at once, I think, the rightness of setting up a school on biblical principles. And she said yes. And so Mrs. Thatcher said yes. We had a sponsor. And so, humanly speaking, there would have been no Emmanuel College without three people. Colin Hart, Peter Vardy, the sponsor, local businessman, and Colin Hart here. So three people. And I was on the sidelines, as it were. I mean, part of it, but not in the leading light, because I don't have the vision and the strategic sense that Colin does have. Anyway, the vision was to set up this school based on the Bible and to be a school of quality, serving children, young people, in the inner city. In our case, in Gateshead, which most of you know where that is, and the school was to serve children in the whole of Gateshead, parts of Newcastle upon Tyne, the most deprived western part of the city, and a little bit of northwest Durham. That was the area to which the school was serving, and that it would be set up there. So, Emmanuel College came into being. Later, when I became the principal of Emmanuel College in 1993, I had to talk to the staff about what the school would be like. And in a sense, I had to explain to them that what we wanted to do was to based on biblical principles. And some of the things I said to them were this. First of all, and I believe this to be absolutely true, that education must have an eternal dimension. Young people must recognize that they can't understand their lives unless they see it from the perspective of eternity. That human beings are created beings by the living God. We were created for a life of fellowship with Him. That was the original intention. In other words, the starting point of the school, the fundamental base of the school, had to be the Bible. Because only in the Bible that you can understand what is true about human beings, about God, and about human life. In other words, the school had to be based not on human speculation, but on divine revelation. And I think that's a message for the church too, because so many of the church leaders I referred to based their lives on human speculation rather than what God was saying to them through His inerrant word. So I talked to the staff about this. The Bible is our guide, it is errant, it is the truth about God, about man, women, and society and life too. And I also had to go through, I suppose, in a very basic way, the biblical belief about man and women. That human beings are made in God's image. They're made for a life of fellowship with Him, but they are fallen too. And I think fundamental, and I really do believe this very strongly, that took them to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is foundational. There we read and know that God made man in His image. He was placed in a perfect environment and made for a life of communion and fellowship with Him. But inexplicably, he rebelled. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled. And they rejected God's lordship over their lives. And from that, the disastrous consequences. I had to explain to them too as well. I mean, this was a kind of simple Bible study for the staff. But in a sense, the real purpose of education is to repair the damage done by our first parents, Adam and Eve. From that damage, all else has followed, it seems to be. And also to explain to them, the book of Genesis had a great promise there, the promise of a savior, a rescue from the predicament. From the human predicament. That the Lord Jesus Christ would come as a savior and that there would be the possibility of a rescue from the situation in which we found ourselves as human beings. We read in the book of Jeremiah, don't we, that the human heart is something which we must recognize is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Human beings are sinners, and they must recognize that. But that's something which I think many so-called Christians don't seem to recognize. I can remember a meeting, I think you were there as well, Colin, at a meeting of Christians in Newcastle, where I was attacked for saying that. You can't be saying that my child is a sinner. I'm not going to allow that to be said. And that was said by quite a leading Christian, or so-called Christian, in the area. And he was really upset about that. But it seems to me that is an obvious matter. I mean, it's a biblical truth, but it's a truth of human experience too. No, man is not essentially good. He's a fallen creature. And so, I tried to explain to the staff what it was we were seeking to do. And said also, of course, talk to them about the possibility of rescue and about coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that those who lead Christian schools or teach in them have the privilege of seeking to provide an education for young people which takes into account the realities of the fact that human beings are fallen sinners, but there is also the possibility of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And within that environment, there was an opportunity to present to young people the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hope that many would come to a living faith in Christ. Now, we cannot force that. We can't make it happen. We must respect the fact that they've got a freedom to think things through for themselves. But it's only God can open their hearts and their minds to himself. But the hope was that within that environment of a school based on biblical principles, many would come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. As I look back in time and try to examine the roots out of which Emmanuel College was born, I need to tell you a little bit about the world of the 1980s before the college was set up and while it was being set up. As I said to you, I came to Emmanuel having already led a large urban comprehensive school in North Tyneside for 14 years. And during that time, as well as the Commission on Urban Priority Areas, I'd been asked to serve on the National Curriculum Council, which was the government's council to set and form the national curriculum, and the national body which credited teacher education and training. And those were the years in the 1980s, and you may think the world hasn't changed much since, the years in which the place of Christianity was being seriously and progressively eroded, taken out of schools. Religious education had in many schools descended into a kind of multi-faith cocktail in which Christianity had lost its distinctive and unique place. Those were the years too when increasingly school assemblies had become largely humanistic gatherings which talked about litter and all sorts of other worthy things, but distinctive Christianity had no place. And all the 1944 Education Act, under which schools were operating, required a daily act of worship, which was assumed to be Christian. The act was being widely disregarded, and in effect, many head teachers in the land were carrying out acts of civil disobedience. They were just not fulfilling the terms of the act, and Christianity had virtually gone. There was also a mindset at the time, influenced by what I call cheap sociology, which said this, that if young people came from poor and difficult economic backgrounds, they couldn't be expected to learn much. I mean, incredibly, that's what was being said, and I think it's still around, I'm thinking. That kind of deterministic theory which condemned children to a life of low expectation and low achievement. The very opposite it seems to me, what the Bible teaches of what schools could and should be. More often than not, too, the curriculum of the schools were being designed in such a way which it was about social engineering, and not about providing opportunities for young people to learn. Moral relativism prevailed, too. I remember being at a meeting, many meetings where this kind of thing was said, a very distinguished professor of education who proclaimed with great authority and with great illogicality, I wrote that sentence down to be imprinted on my mind. He said this: of one thing we can be absolutely certain, there are no such things as certainties. Now just think about it. This is a professor of education. Of one thing we can be absolutely certain, there are no such things as certainties. Certainly not moral certainties. There is no such thing as right and wrong. And that was a prevailing idea, and probably still is around now, I think. You can't teach right from wrong. Just a matter of opinion. That's the kind of mindset which was around at the time. You see, the thinking in education, particularly among teacher education and teacher training and therefore teachers, was dominated by the philosophical thoughts of two men, Rousseau and John Dewey. And they heavily influenced the thinking of teacher training and teachers too. And I think that's still around today. The belief that children are essentially good and are corrupted by their environment. The Bible has taught the opposite, doesn't it? That man was placed in a perfect environment and rebelled. Essentially good, corrupted by the environment. That was a prevailing thought at the time, and I think probably still is. The whole of my professional life, I guess, has been mainly working with children from disadvantaged, tough backgrounds. And I've fought hard always to reject the view that children at school should be written off simply because they came from poor circumstances. I think that's a scandalous view to have, but it is a prevailing view at the time and probably is still around to a degree now. At the same time, the teaching of reading and writing and numeracy was under attack, as with the idea of teaching young people a curriculum in which the very best of what has been written, said, and thought was presented. I hoped that Emmanuel College, in setting it up, would, through its ethos and curriculum, challenge many of the worldly assumptions which surrounded schooling and education. It was set up to challenge those ideas. And so, each day, and this still pertains, each day was to begin with an act of Christian worship in which the Bible would play a central part. All children would receive a program of religious education in which biblical Christianity would predominate, and when young people matured further, they were given a program of philosophy, theology, and ethics, PTE as we called it, in which the major issues such as abortion and euthanasia and sexuality and environmental issues would be presented from a biblical perspective. Again, the Bible was the benchmark for all we did and thought. And as man is a created being, though fallen, he reflects something of his creator. And so we create, children create, through poetry and literature and technology and music and painting and sculpture and in many other ways, they create. And so the school must give an opportunity for them to do that. And at the same time, present them the very best that have been thought and said and written about such things too. And also that gave space for young people to consider the role of common grace in the human story. Man is never as bad as he could be. And sometimes, even though not a believer, he can do amazing things, noble things. It's important to say that. And as I saw it, because our God is a communicating God who speaks to us in his written word with clarity, with truth, it's a responsibility also to help young people develop the ability to communicate in language, orally and in number, with clarity. Science, and the scientific method too, is very much the product of the biblical view that this wonderful universe in which God has placed us is susceptible to rational, patient study and humble investigation. And we wanted to encourage students to understand the difference between science, understood in that sense, and scientism, that arrogant philosophy which is so prevalent today, which is proclaimed by the new atheists, scientism, that the only thing that can be really understood and learned is from science itself. Students must have an understanding of the limitations of science too. But the science curriculum does, of course, allow us to open up to students the wonder and the grandeur of the universe in which they've been placed. And mathematics, too, lies at the very heart of our understanding of the universe, as well as, of course, its undoubted usefulness. And so students must help to understand the beauty and the magnificence and the significance of mathematics. Now, that's all I want to say about the curriculum at the moment. I was determined from the outset, as far as resources would allow, that a manual would establish itself as a place of excellence in all fields of endeavor, academic, sporting, music, drama, community contribution. And we all sought to develop in students their very personal best by encouraging high aspiration, high attainment, and inspirational target setting. Tried as far as possible, and I think if education is based on truth, this will follow anyway. The children want to do their best, and they'll have a sense of purpose. All of us are accountable for what we do to the God who made us, and we will have to give an account one day to our Maker. Accountability with us to be written into the DNA of Emmanuel College. Staff to students, student to staff, student to parent. Accountability, very important. And I want the staff also to provide opportunities for parents to gain insight into what the school was seeking to do for their children, and for parents to be encouraged to take responsibility seriously, their own responsibility seriously. For children do not belong to schools. They do not belong to teachers, let alone the state. We need to remind the state of that, I think. They're a gift from God to parents, and schools have that responsibility to ensure that what they do is in line with parents' expectation of them. And it was a key to me also, the school should be committed to the creation and maintenance of a disciplined and orderly environment with mutual respect to the center in order that learning could take place in an unhindered way. Without order, I think learning becomes impossible. Now, I'm very wary about making too many claims about the success of Emmanuel College. As far as academic success is concerned, in terms of measured success at GCSE or A-level, Emmanuel has retained for many, many years now, and still does, a leading place compared with schools in similar situations locally and nationally. Its students have been well placed at colleges and universities, and in terms of meaningful employment, and I believe that many, many former students of the school prove to be good employees and good citizens, leading wholesome family lives. From its inception, the school has had a voluntary Christian union, where the Christian faith could be thought about in a more careful and perhaps more leisured way. Certainly, a steady stream of young people from non-Christian backgrounds have come to a well-grounded Christian faith. I wouldn't claim all of them have, of course, but many have, in quite remarkable ways. God has clearly used the soil and ethos of the college to draw many to himself. It seems to me that the aim of education is always distant, and its fruit will only be known in eternity. But I do believe that when the gospel is presented, and when the whole counsel of God is presented, the result is beneficial to believers and non-believers alike. Certainly, an initially very hostile Labour government were so impressed with the achievements of Manuel that its structure and its value system was used to be a template for the government's academy program. And we were encouraged to move from Emmanuel to set up similar schools where we were able to do so. We attempted to do so in Sheffield, which probably Kevin is aware of, and we failed in that sense. But maybe one day that will happen. As a result, we were able to set up three further academies: the King's Academy in Middlesbrough, Trinity Academy in Doncaster, and Bede Academy in Blythe in Northumberland. They are based on very similar principles to Emmanuel. I must conclude now, and I'm certain there are other models for Christian schools. I would dare to suggest that what I have described would be an appropriate model for those many parents who decide that they wish to home educate their own children. My concern remains for the countless young people in the United Kingdom who are unchurched and who are in all contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the majority of young people in this land now. So what lessons do I learn? And I'll conclude with these lessons. I think we need to be alert to any initiatives which may be on the horizon we don't know about now, which might provide opportunities to develop Christian-based schools in the years ahead. One of the issues we faced when young people came to faith at Emmanuel from secular backgrounds was this: to what church could they be referred to for their future nurture and growth? And happily now, there is a school adjacent to Emmanuel, the Gated Presbyterian Church, where that is now possible, and I think some are doing so. That's my understanding. One of the things I want to say, really, there is an urgent need for, in Middlesbrough and in Blythe and in Doncaster, for a biblically based reformed church where young people who are coming to faith can be nurtured and developed. That is really an urgent matter for prayer, I think. One of the saddest developments in recent years, it seems to me, was the decision by the Conservative government to confirm this, that in future, as far as science concerned, in science education, the only possible explanation children can be given is that children are the product of a mindless process of evolution. And there's an exclusion, no possibility now, of teaching within science, of example, intelligent design. That seems to me a huge tragedy. And of course, it is a result of the fact that the government had been put under huge pressure from a tiny unrepresentative body, the British Human Society, who said, we cannot allow any thought of design or purpose to be included into a science curriculum. And that's the position today. I think we need to work harder to seek to persuade the government of the wrongness of that and to see whether that position can be changed and challenged. I'd like to see more churches see schools as an opportunity to present the Christian faith to the young people of this country. To serve as a disciple of Jesus Christ by working in school today is tough, it's challenging, it's difficult, it's hard work, but it is rewarding. But for those who do it with all their heart, they will undoubtedly be scarred and wounded. The Apostle Paul, after all, had gone so far repaying his debt to the crucified Savior and Lord and Master, he could write this in Galatians 6, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And it seems to me that our Christian discipleship and our service to him will inevitably show something of the scars and the wounds of the struggle, which is part of the life of faith. I have found it, even recently, to remind Christians gently, I hope, but forcibly, that to serve Jesus Christ in this way in schools is tough, it's hard working, must expect it to be hard work. And it is a tough job, and I just want to leave you with this little poem, which you probably do know, or may not, by Amy Carmichael, who wrote this in her, called No Scar, in a book called Toward Jerusalem. I think she puts it well, the relationship, our relationship between our Lord himself and our life as his disciple and servant. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, lean me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compass me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has nor wound nor scar? Well, Kevin, I'll say I'm happy to answer questions. I'm content to.
Well, I think we can say huge thanks for that, can't we? Who knows what seeds may be sown. Are there any? We've got 15 minutes for, please. Tell us your name.
Joyce Nevin.
Joyce.
I understand that in the summer of 2015, when the teachers were, the schools were closed and the teachers were on public vacation, that, is it Theresa Morgan? Nicky Morgan.
She's gone now, but yes.
I know, and I think maybe Theresa may have something to do with it. But Michael Gove, first of all, then Nicky Morgan, pushed through that children should be taught that evolution was fact in all departments, and I just want to know what we can do to address that and try to change it.
Is that Colin's department?
Well, I think it probably is. I pass the ball to Colin for the moment.
I think it was Michael Gove. It was direct lobbying for the British Students Association. It only affects the science curriculum. So technically, in religious education, which is what happens at Emmanuel, you can teach that God made the world.
I do agree. It was our department.
No, it's no, only in science.
It's not in science, yeah.
Not true. It's only affecting science education. So you're not allowed to say anywhere in any subject that evolution is wrong scientifically. But you can say, according to God's word, it's wrong in religious education. So that's the strange situation that we have now. So you can still teach from the Bible in religious education, but not in science.
Myself, we need to pray, as St. John said, for the Lord to intervene. Other questions, Phil?
Just a follow-up to that. How does a Christian science teacher go about keeping to that law whilst holding to their own integrity?
How do we
help them, please?
Well,
teachers theory.
Sorry?
Teachers as a theory.
Yeah, I don't want to widen this too much, but I spent a lot of time helping with Colin in appointing staff to the Christian Institute. And the thing which alarms me, it really does alarm me, is that many people come and apply to us. They come from apparently good churches, where evangelical churches, where the gospel is said to be taught. They come from churches where nothing has been taught about creation from the book of Genesis. It's kind of assumed. Nothing is taught. And so they are so muddled by the whole thing that they think they can buy. I don't think you can combine a commitment to biblical truth and to evolution, but many young people assume they can do that. I don't think you can. That's not the question you asked, Joyce. That's not the question you asked. But
Phil's question, really, I think you can teach evolution as a theory. Is this is what the theory holds. But you're not saying whether you believe it.
But I think it's very helpful, John. I think it's very helpful what John said, though, that we can't assume ourselves as ministers that our people are clear on what the Bible is.
No.
Can you just tell us in two sentences what you want us as ministers to pass on to every Christian regarding creation, John?
Thank you very much, Kevin.
Well,
I think the Bible is clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
That God made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day. Isn't that?
Concur. Sure.
Isn't that what we should teach? And hopefully people believe.
And all very good.
Yes. And it was very good.
Thanks, sir. Other questions?
Well, there's still the opportunities, I think, true to say, through the free school movement to set up Christian schools. Mind the record here is not good, is it? We tried to set one up here in Durham and it was closed by the said Nicky Morgan in a very unfair and appalling way, really. But that still is possible. I don't know what would be possible. There's no obvious means, is there, through foreseeable legislation, what might be possible for a publicly funded Christian school in this so-called public system.
Well, in theory, you could set up academies, free schools.
In theory.
In theory. The problem is British values inspections, and they also apply to private schools, so there's no let out from that. And Theresa May yesterday was boasting how in Britain, the only country in the world, we not only address violent extremism, we tackle those beliefs which turn into violence. This is the thing that Britain is doing, unlike any other country. So what it means is sending Austin inspectors into schools to spot anything that might become extreme. So Durham Free School was held to be extreme, it was closed. And it what is the extreme? It could be just Orthodox Christianity. That's the danger. Now, in different, the position is, it's not the same everywhere. Not every inspector is the same. Not every regional schools commissioner is the same. There are hundreds and hundreds of evangelical schools, some in the state sector, that are thriving at the moment. A lot more in the south of England than around the north, reflecting some of the people involved in education administration up here. So it's not one picture. And some are doing extremely well and are sailing through the Ofsted inspection. My perspective of Ofsted is bullies pick on little people. And it's been the little schools, those just starting up, that have had a real difficulty. Some of the ones that have been there for a longer time have been able to survive. And Manuel's getting through, getting very good inspections, but it's got the exam results, which are difficult to argue with. So it is a mixed picture, I think.
So can I just ask, could you clarify whether the Manuel school receives government
funding? Yes, it does. Always has, right from the start. Yeah.
This kind of bird's eye view is helpful for many of us, I think, isn't it? Other questions at all for Sean or Colin?
It's a question over there, isn't
it? Do you think there'll be any encroachment on families?
On?
Families, teaching their children?
Well, I think that's one of the things the Christian Institute is concerned about, isn't it?
Yeah, named person.
Mm.
Yeah, well, in Scotland we saw the named person idea that every child is appointed a state guardian. In England, we're seeing increasing concerns again about British values, concerns that children are being radicalised by their parents. But I think it's often this is completely misplaced. People get radicalised on the internet. They get radicalised by going on their summer holidays to Pakistan and Afghanistan. But they seem to think that there are parents teaching bomb-making skills to their kids. And I just don't think even the Muslims are doing that, generally speaking. But there is a real problem, of course. Islamic extremism is a real problem, which we'd not be doing anything about. But the issue is now, because of the government approach, I think there's a very, very great danger of registration of those parents who homeschool their children. I think there's a danger that parents who homeschool will be given guidance that they have to follow to teach their kids. So it's all from the British values agenda. So it's very dangerous.
What are British values?
That was exactly what.
Well, they're nothing to do with Christianity, really. But there are some very good British values that Christians, above all people, are really for. Rule of law, we're for.
Aren't they based on the Judaic Christian tradition?
Of course they are. But an Ofsted inspector can go into a Christian school. The only thing they really want to know about is same sex. And transsexuality. What's your view of that? So we've got a lot of things are going to get worse before they get better on that, I think. But I think it's so absurd. I think it's bound to get better.
Yes, I mean, if there were three schools in the northeast inspected on one day by Ofsted, and the question they asked these very young children, do you feel you're in the wrong body? That was a prevailing question, wasn't it? What's a Muslim? And one little lad in Blythe said, a Muslim will blow people up. Well, that's their perception. And the school was blamed for that. You know? So, I mean...
please.
I just comment, really. Stephen Dancer, I'm a minister of Solihull Presbyterian Church. So my wife is a deputy head in a ordinary secondary school. 90% of the children are Muslim, Pakistani Muslim. And she says one of the issues constantly face is that there are parents who want to withdraw their children from normal state education, that sort of background, under the guise of homeschooling. Because they don't want to be exposed to the kind of Western secularism. But because they're under the guise of homeschooling, everybody who's homeschooling is tarred with the same, same brush.
I think there's a real, there's a positive thing we can say. You're making the schools for the government more and more secular, and the Muslims are deeply offended by it, you know, promoting same-sex marriage and all that sort of thing. What happened in Birmingham, the secularist solution was to have something called a CHIPS program, which is promoting homosexuality, to try and get Muslim kids to understand about equality. So this is the solution. Equality is the solution. And, of course, more and more Muslim parents have been withdrawing their kids from school. So that, they don't want that. When you have a church school, even some evangelical heads running a church school, there are huge numbers of Muslims queuing up to go there, because at least they feel their moral values are respected and they will be respected. But the secular mindset is strident secularism is the solution. It's no solution at all. It's been a disaster. It creates a vacuum as well.
Is it James? No? Any more time for a couple more questions?
So I suppose a follow-up from my question would be, how do you intend to fight back?
How do I intend to fight back?
As well as an individual and a community, because I'm becoming less and less convinced that I wouldn't be comfortable if I have children in the future sending them to a government school for reasons listed, but also because I would feel searching for work, I wouldn't feel comfortable also essentially profiting from taxation to be making from people that might not want it.
We're all taxpayers, though, aren't we?
My question would be, sir, at what point is taxation moral? And does that need to compromise? Because of all the reasons that mentioned above.
This is your province again. Is taxation moral or is it just theft?
When you are a taxpayer and you're paying to have your, if you send your kids to have your kids indoctrinated with beliefs that you don't hold, and that, you know, there's an awful lot of Christians in this country who pay taxes. So it's interesting in America, I don't know whether she'll ever get validated, but the lady who is standing for education secretary, she's from a Dutch reform background. She has been involved in huge voucher programs, so that the parents will get a voucher that they can spend in lots of different places. So I hope she gets nominated, gets through.
It's unlikely, isn't it? I understand.
Probably is unlikely, because they do not like her beliefs. She is a big bankroller of a very conservative evangelical organization. So I hope she gets through, but we need those sorts of schemes, I think, in this country, which we don't have. I understand a lot of parents, I know a lot of parents who homeschool, but you can't ignore some of these wider public factors, because they may come to you even as a homeschooler.
Mm-hmm. It's been a very...
There's a lady that...
I think.
Well, when we were setting up Emmanuel College, the biggest opposition came from many Christians who said that very thing, that by doing that, you're taking the Christians out of the system and putting them in one place. But in fact, actually, that wasn't so. It became...
90% of your kids were from home.
Yes, they were. And it became an example to others to follow, I think. But, yeah.
It's a challenge, though, isn't it? I'm saying that if we as Christians take salt and light out, you know, that is a challenge for us to take seriously as well, isn't it?
It's also a challenge to be salt. Because my issue was that many people, you know, weren't acting as salt at all. It was there and putting their own children at risk as well, I think. Anyway.
Now, we're going to take a break in a moment for 20 minutes, and we're going to have a time of prayer, and Colin will give us a few headlines for the Christian Institute. One or two of those things we can maybe take up in prayer as well. Bearing in mind, your wife, Stephen Dancer, is in this kind of field. Can I call on you just to, as we heard earlier, be the voice of God in prayer for us as we close? Just now, one or two of these issues, if you can. Let's come before the Lord, and just before we do pray, Peter Naylor, for his session this evening, has copies of his notes at the back, I believe, Peter. Is that correct? Yeah. If Peter will put them on after we've prayed, and he'd love you to take them just to be prepared for tonight. But could you maybe come forward, Stephen, and lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we've heard today and about the importance of Christian education and for the need to have for children to have an eternal perspective and to see their lives not simply as leading to a job or being in, following the flow of secular thinking, but to think beyond themselves to the God who's made them. Father, we thank you for the work of the Emmanuel College and for these men here who have been so instrumental in establishing such a work. We do continue to pray for its prosperity, that the ethos would be maintained, that Scripture could still be taught, and that young lives could still be drawn to God through Jesus Christ and be a rich blessing to the wider culture, to be salt and light in their adult lives to your glory. Father, we pray for Christian teachers in other settings, such as my wife and many others in our churches. We continue to seek to reach out with the gospel even as they work hard for the children. We pray you'd help them to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ and to use every opportunity to speak well of Christ and to be a wonderfully positive influence on teachers and on children and parents. Father, we pray for our families, that you would help parents to be faithful in teaching their children also, that they would not shirk their responsibilities, that you would give great courage to parents in these days, especially when there are threats against the very position of families and parents from government. Father, we pray for ministers, that you'd help us here in this room and across the country to teach faithful biblical doctrines, particularly as we have thought this afternoon of the doctrine of creation. Lord, that our people would be confident before the waves and the tides of the culture. God has created the world in 6 days and very good. Father, as much as we could bring before you, we plead with you to hear our prayers. Forgive us all our sins. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.